Well, thank you, Keith. Hope you listen to the words. I've had letters through the years from kids that rode our buses and later grew up in life, thanking us for the fact that we picked them up on the bus. And I was thinking about it as he was singing. You know, you might look at the ministry landmark and say, look at this building or look at this particular ministry. I think God might have the bus ministry right at the top when we get there and find that out. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to Luke chapter 23. Leave them right on that. Chapter 23, book of Luke. Thinking about the buses, last week was our anniversary Sunday. We had 700 and something on buses. And that was not as many as we've had on some occasions. We had the bad weather and everything to deal with. But through the years, when the gas was 30-something cent a gallon, we started the bus ministry. And when it got to be a dollar, my critics said, you can't run them anymore. We said, as long as God supplies, we're going to keep running them. And we still are. And the only Sunday we ever missed was when the hurricanes come through and we couldn't do it. But I believe God has blessed the church because of that outreach. And I appreciate that testimony and song, Keith. Very good. Luke chapter 23. I'm going to pick it up in about verse 1 and maybe read about 12 verses. And hope you look at your Bible with me. It says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Of course, this is Jesus, the lead to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidden to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Remember that, Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him into a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now, here's the verse I want you to pay real close attention to, verse 12. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. I want to talk to you a little bit on the subject today and maybe even answer the question, why do we see evil uniting today? Boy, do we see it uniting today. Now, verse 12 tells you of two political camps, really. Pilate and Herod, they both wanted to curry favor with Caesar. And they were at odds with each other, these political characters were. And there was another third group in there, and we'll get to that in a minute. That was a religious group. But here what you have is you have these that have been enemies before all of a sudden becoming friends because they're uniting against what? Jesus. Do you see what's really going on here? They're both united in their plot. They want to appease the mob, and they kind of join up. There's a cliche that says, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's what you have happening here with Pilate and with Herod. There was actually a political party called the Herodians. You'll read about that in the New Testament. But here they were at odds, but now they agree. They agree against Jesus. And what we're seeing today is the world doing the same thing, getting together against the same cause. They want to get rid of Jesus Christ. They want to stop a Jewish king from taking his throne. As I read these verses here, they accused him of claiming he was a king. Remember? What we've got from brainwashing from kindergarten through college today is anti-Christ teaching. Anti-morals. Blasphemy against God. Kick the Bible out and everything else. And then we wonder how they can go out on the streets and break windows and burn cars and do all they're doing. Hey, they're doing what they were trained to do. And the whole thing behind it there, whether you know it or not, this world's in a struggle against the great red dragon of the book of Revelation we call the devil. And what you see today goes a lot deeper than what you're seeing on the surface. I want to say to you why evil is uniting today, and it is doing that. Same reason I see right here in the text. Evil is uniting today because, as it was here in the text, it was the fear of the then existing world government. Hey, Rome was the world government. When Jesus was born, his ministry was under Rome. You do know that, don't you? This was Rome's day. Herod and Pilate. Oh, they were up there pretty high, but they were under Caesar, and they were two political wings. But much like our nation today, there was really only one establishment against God. What we've had in the election is we found out there was one establishment. Not just the Democrats, though they seem to be the worst, help yourself. And not that, but also the Republicans. And also a whole pile of others. And one thing that this election smoked out is who's on which side. It's made some things very evident today as we look around, as we see the news today in our nation. The president-elect promised to drain the swamp. I think he's probably trying to. But he's found out the swamp was deeper than he thought it was. Now, I've had a little experience draining a swamp, and I found out when you drain the swamp, there's a lot of slimy creatures that show up. Amen? There's a lot of snakes that'll bite you because they don't want to be disturbed. That's exactly what we're seeing go on. Let me just give you a tidbit. I can't park on it. But do you know that there is not only the state that we know of in the sense of our government, but there is a deeper state behind, and it's well known in Washington. As far back as when I was up there, back to when Reagan was president, I discovered a few things. I had a bureaucracy tell me up there as I tried to stand for something that was right. They said, yeah, Reagan got in, and yeah, he's promised to do some things, but when he's gone, we'll still be here. That's what they verbally told me. Brother Earl Lee back there, he knows exactly what I'm talking about. We were up there. That bureaucracy said the presidents will come and go, but we're entrenched. And what they mean is this. There's about 13 agencies. And in their own terminology, they're the deeper state. They're behind it. And so today, and another word for the deeper state is the intelligence community, about 13 different agencies. And what you'll discover is the president don't get any news but what it comes through them. And the liberal media out there gets the leaks from them that they report and keep silent what they want to keep silent. And what you and I have going on today is a struggle, a power struggle, if you please. And that deeper state is behind a whole lot of things. And what's their problem? Just like it was with Pilate and Herod, they fear the king that's coming. They don't want Jesus Christ. The UN, the United Nations, do not want Jesus Christ to show up. They do not want him to take that throne that is his in Jerusalem. And now you're going to have Jerusalem in the news. It's been in the news. It's going to continue in the news because there is a conspiracy to put a one world government in place and the king is not going to be Jesus Christ. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, and it affects your life more than you ever thought. When the UN passed a resolution recently against Israel, do you know what the UN did when they passed that resolution? They stood up and gave themselves a standing ovation. Applauded themselves that they finally got a resolution through against Israel. You see, Jerusalem is where Jesus is going to set up his throne. Jerusalem is where the King of Kings is coming back to. It is Jerusalem that's going to have a Jewish king on a throne, the throne of David, promised by God, and God's going to bring that about, and the devil has mustered the world together to prevent it, to put his own one world utopia together. You hear something about two-state resolution. Now, what they really mean is if they can get the two-state to happen, Israel will be no state. They plan to get Israel out. That's what it is. Now, there's a lot of discussion in the news. Are we going to move the embassy to Jerusalem? We're supposed to. That was voted on 15 years ago. And Congress said do it. The presidents we've had since then would not do it. This one says he will. You can understand some of the attack that's going on right now. I hope he does. I hope he does. He promised to drain the swamp. I hope the Trump drain puffs on down the track. I hope it keeps going. I hope it keeps going. But I want to tell you something. Their fears are real because what they do fear is going to happen. Now, I hope you brought your Bible and open it up with me to the book of Zechariah, and I'll show you what God thinks about the situation. If you go back to Malachi and turn to your left, you can get on back over to the book of Zechariah very quickly, and I'm going to read just a few verses. I want you to listen to the word. Sometimes I feel so guilty because I'm on such short time, and sometimes I tell you what the Bible says, but sometimes it's just good to look at it and for you to look at it. And in Zechariah chapter 1, pick it out with what God is saying about it, and it'll apply to the news that you're hearing today. Look at it in verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, this is chapter 1, verse 14. Cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous. Get it now. I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen. Now the word heathen stands for nations. I am displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Could go on down the bottom of verse 17. The Lord says, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. If you went over to chapter 2, you pick it up again. Verse 4, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. Verse 5, for I say if the Lord will be unto her a wall of fire about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Listen, God is jealous for Jerusalem. And the fight is about who is going to be king. The fight is who's going to sit on the throne. And we've got all the evil coming from every direction. All of it coming together to prevent the Lord taking his proper place. And that's what's going on. And if you could get a hold of that, you could understand a little bit about what is happening. What is it? Biggest question is where America fits in. We have tried to be the friend of Israel, but we have messed up a few times. Here lately, President Obama said, we've got you back. What he means is we stabbed you in the back. Exactly what happened. And I'm hoping this president that's come in will change that. But brother, the fight is on. It is on. And America right now, folks, hear me good. Whether you ever come back again, if I haven't offended you, I'll still try yet. And whether you come again or not, get this preacher said America's in a struggle for its very soul. That's right. It's in a struggle whether we're going to have an America to pass on to our kids or not, or whether we're going to drop all the borders and bring everything in and surrender everything we ever stood for. Yeah, they were afraid. This was the fear here, that when they united together against Jesus, it was the fear of the world government that existed then. Let me also say it was the fear of the religious leaders. Not much has changed. You had three groups. You had Pilate's group. You had Herod's group. Then you had the religious hierarchy of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the priest. And they were motivated. See, Pilate tried to get out of it. He dodged it every way he could. He thought he'd put it off on Herod. Herod tried to send it back to him. And all the time, finally, they became friends as they united against the religious group to side with them and pacify them. And in so doing, they did an evil thing. They condemned an innocent man. I'm not parking long. Let me say this. Rome kept meticulous records. And a lot of students today can tell you, you can still study a lot, including this event that we read in the Bible concerning the crucifixion, condemnation of Jesus Christ. I contacted, there's some records even in our Congress in Washington. I contacted them several years ago to make sure and to find out and to see if I could get them. I wanted to get some records, which would have been the records that Rome had concerning this thing. And I talked to a lady in the Congressional Library up there, and she did some research, and she came back and she told me, yes, what you're asking for is probably there. It's in our archives. But for us to research and get it out for you is going to cost you, I think it was $600 or $700. And I didn't pay it, and I didn't get it. And I don't know if it's there, except I've got that much I can tell you for truth, what I just said. I am saying to you that even Pilate got called somewhat on the carpet by Caesar over the condemnation of an innocent man. And Pilate, later on, history says, committed suicide. But he went crazy before he committed suicide. He tried to wash the blood off his hands. And they say he'd leave his house at night and go down to the brook behind the house, and the neighbors, so to speak, would hear him crying out as he tried to keep on trying to wash the blood of Jesus Christ off his hands. I want to say there's a lot more people than Pilate that's got the blood of Jesus Christ on their hands. And we've got a big representation today of those that would do just what Pilate did, and they are trying to keep Jesus Christ from taking his rightful spot. But he's going to take it anyway. Now, it was the fear of the religious leaders, the priests, the Sanhedrin. The hate was so strong. Their hate was so strong, if you'll read where they cried out. This is Jews crying out. They hated Caesar. They hated the yoke of Rome. But they cried out when Pilate says, "Here's your king." They said, "We have no king but Caesar." They denied all their biblical truth, all their religion. "We recognize only Caesar as our king." That's how bad they hated Jesus Christ at that time. Today we see everything uniting, calling itself religious. They say, "Well, the president put a ban on religion." No, he didn't. He put a ban on terrorists. He put it, and not on just Muslims. Mostly the terrorists have been Muslims, but he didn't ban Egypt. That's the biggest number of Muslims. He didn't ban Indonesia. That's another great big number of Muslims. He banned those countries where the terrorists have been coming from. And now the judiciary is united in this evil pact to let them on into America. You say, "It don't bother us. That's way off. That's in Washington." No, wait a minute. Over here in St. Petersburg this morning, the news said that the mayor declared the city a sanctuary city. And the mayor of Tampa went into the mosque, pulled his shoes off, left them outside the door, went in and spoke to the mosque. "We are being sold out, Americans, everywhere you look." Sanctuary city, you know what that means? It means if they swim the Rio Grande, or if they come in any way they get in, if they can get to one of these cities, then they're protected. Not only that, they go down to the welfare office and get some of your tax money. Help yourself. Help yourself. No, it's all uniting today. I'm going to say something some of you are not going to like. I said I was going to try to offend everybody I could this morning. Watch for the Pope to start uniting with Islam. One world religion, but that one world religion is against Jesus Christ coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we got these wimpy churches and wimpy preachers. I feel like jerking some of his pants down to see how much lace they got on their drawers. They say, they're not men anymore in the pulpit. They're wimps. Y'all laughing. That ain't funny to me. I believe that's what I'd find. Bunch of useful idiots. Useful to the wrong side. These dumb mobs you see out here breaking windows and burning cars, somebody's supporting them. Somebody's paying their bills. How come they're not working a job? How come they got all this time to do that? I'll tell you, that's what's going on. It's more organized than you think it is, and the devil is the big organizer, but he's got a lot of useful idiots he's using. That's what he's doing. Can you imagine surrendering our country to a head-chopping, woman-enslaving, false religion, and even paying the bills for it? How can we imagine that? Dumb mobs and dumber media. Somebody says, well, how could you stop them from being out in the streets? Take the camera off of them. That'd do it overnight. Just get the liberal media to stay indoors and not put them on camera, and you'd find out. They're out there to make a show. And they're making one. And the propaganda's fooling a lot of folks. I want to say to you, evil is uniting. It did in the day of Jesus. What was the purpose? They didn't want him as king. What is it today? They still don't want him as king. And while they united because they feared they'd lose their world government, the religious leaders were afraid they would lose out to him, and he'd rock their boat, which he did. They'd lose their power. But I'm going to say something now that hurts you just a little deeper and a little more personal. The very fear that Pilate and Herod had and united them together, the very fear that that religious crowd had against Jesus is the same fear that keeps some of you from being saved. Listen to me. Some of the common men today, men I would like to have as neighbors, men that would work and pay their bills, men that would be a good daddy, men that would be a good husband, they're still not Christians, they're not saved, and their biggest fear is if Jesus becomes king of their lives, they got to give up something. They got to turn loose something. And while you take that attitude and you fear Jesus, he's the only answer for your family. He's the only answer for your kids. He's the only answer for your future. He's the only answer to preserve a life of freedom like you've had in this United States of America. You need to understand that same fear that motivates you to keep from coming to church and receiving Christ and living for him is the same fear that caused him to be crucified in the first place when they didn't want him to rule over them. You don't want him to rule over your life? That's what the religious crowd, they said, we'll not have this man rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. And you know what you're saying when you hear that Jesus loved you and died for you and paid for your sins, and you know that and you like that, but you're afraid that something I enjoy now I might have to quit. Did you ever think that God can change your joy about things? Things you think you'd miss? You'd say, I wonder why I ever messed with that to start with. Things that you think you'd have to give up, you'd suddenly find God gave me something so much better in place of them. That's what we as believers and Christians today, we tell you, we got something so much better than what we left behind. But your fear is you got to leave something behind. Your fear is you got to give something up. I'm talking to you real, personally. I'm not going to answer to God for whitewashing the Bible. I'm going to answer to a, I'd rather answer to the crowd. Now you say, preacher, don't you understand? I saw a poll in the paper this week where 60% said preachers ought not preach like I'm preaching. But that 30 or 40%, you know what? I'd rather be on the 30 or 40% side because I consider them smart and the rest of them dumb. I'd rather side with the smart majority than the minority than the dumb majority. Help yourself. Truth of the matter is, what keeps a lot of folks from being saved is the same fear that was here with Pilate and Herod. Same fear. Now, this election came as a surprise to many because the media thought they had all everybody fooled and dumbed down. And that's what the enemies of Christ thought. The media is surprised that some of us woke up and pushed back. I mean, there's a crowd out there that's been perverting morality, enthroning evil, calling evil good and good evil. And they were putting it on your channel, and they thought they had everybody fooled. And all of a sudden, out of the woodwork, some folks begin to wake up. And the election shocked the fire out of some folks. I don't know what this man will do. You ought to pray for him and stay alive. I hope he can go ahead and drain the swamp. But whether he does or not, the things that that other side was pushing, I've got to be against it. I've got to be against homosexuality. I've got to be against this transgender business with the restroom. I've got to be against this killing the babies on demand for birth control. I've got to be against that stuff. Whether it's 30% or 60% in the polls, that don't matter. Only one poll counts, and that's God Almighty. Amazing to me that even some that I saw right here in Florida, where some of the churches was crying about this not getting in the refugees. I want to tell you something. We owe the refugees a big debt, and that's to tell them about Jesus. Not to pat them on the head and say we're serving the same God, because we're not. Because we're not. We better wake up to what truth is and stand for it. Now I say this. This same fear that we find right here in this verse, on the same day they were made friends before there was enmity between them, that same fear is exactly why some of you listening to me now on radio or here in this room aren't saved. You fear Jesus is going to take your fish hooks and your marbles away. Going to take your beer and your cigarettes away. I got news for you. The best thing he does is take your sin away and get you an entrance into heaven, because he paid the price for you. That's what he did. And all that other stuff, once you really get Jesus in your heart, you'll lose your taste for a lot of that stuff, and you'll lose it quickly. And then you'll look back and you'll say, man, how was I ever into that? Wonderful truth is, this morning, you can conquer that fear. You can come to Christ. And let me say this. There's a pile of people, as the election proved, that knows what's right. I'm talking about common men, hardworking men, many cases. You know what's right. You need to know who your friends are. Your friends is found in churches like this that stand for what we stand for. We won't lie to you. We'll tell you the truth, that hell is hot and heaven is high, and Jesus is the only way and the difference between them. We'll tell you the truth. But we'll also tell you, as a benefit from living for the Lord, is to preserve your freedom for your grandkids. Preserve your home down here. So I ask you the question, who should you unite with? Evil is uniting together. I've never seen it come from so many directions. It is uniting together. Who should you unite with? Jesus or the world system? God's cause, or what is really going to be the cause of Satan and the Antichrist? Who's going to rule the world? Who's going to take the throne? Jesus says, I'm going to rule and reign with him, according to the book of Revelation. I am, according to the book of Revelation. That crowd that feared him, I find them in the book of Revelation. When you get to the last, I won't have time to turn, but when you get to chapter 6, go to the last verses of chapter 6 of the book of Revelation and see what the crowd that's against Jesus is doing. They're crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide him. Hide them from the face of him that sits on what? The throne. He's going to sit on the throne. He's coming back to sit on that throne. His kingdom is coming. He will rule on earth as in heaven. And the enemy is going to have to bow to him. So who should you unite with? First step is to get saved by trusting Jesus Christ, believing on God's Son, let him pay for your sins, and then get involved in his cause down here, and it'll turn out to be the winning side when it's all over. Amen. He's coming as king. Oh yeah, all of hell is uniting to stop him. All the earthly powers, all the earthly enemies, behind it all is a spiritual warfare of the devil himself. But he's the loser. And Jesus is one day, Psalms 2, he's one day going to sit on Zion's hill. He is going to prove who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's bow our heads. Father, I come to you in prayer. Lord, I haven't spent a lot of time on the gospel, but I've told a lot of people why they don't get saved. They don't get saved because they got the same fear of letting Jesus rule their lives that Herod and Pilate and that religious Sanhedrin had. They all had the fear to not let Jesus take over, not let him be enthroned. And Father, I pray that they'd see the truth that you are jealous about Jerusalem. You are jealous about your plan. You're jealous about your son. You're jealous about your kingdom. And you're going to come back and you're going to set it up. And he's going to rule and reign on planet Earth. And Father, his enemies are going to bow before him. No matter how they unite right now, Father, they're the losers. They're the losers. I pray for our country now. I pray for what's happening. I pray for this great force of evil I see uniting to prevent America from repenting and coming back where it ought to come. I pray for it. But Father, I pray more personally right now for that man that was listening to me this morning. If he'll open his heart and say, it's the truth. What is it that keeps me from receiving Christ? What is it that keeps me from being a Christian? It's the fear I'm going to give up something I lack. I pray you'd show him in his heart, Father, how wrong that is. And how he'd come and receive Christ and make that the first step and then get involved in the cause of Christ on this earth. Bless the invitation, Father. I pray if it be your will to save the lost souls in this building right now. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing a verse of song. You heard the preaching. I give you a chance to respond to it. Say yes or no to it. Yes or no to Jesus. Who you going to put on the throne? Who you going to let be your king?